Prince of Peace, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, band. So for those of us who were here last week, either in the morning or the evening, we're really blessed to have Simon Gilbo with us. I always want to say Gilbo. When I say his name, I'm pretty sure it is French. Where's Duncan? He'd check. Is it French, Gilbo? It looks French. It looks really French. But Gilbo is how it's said. And he shared with us what I believe is a real word in season for us as a church. For me, certainly I was really challenged and convicted when he was sharing about living all out in mission as a living sacrifice for God. It was like a strong, really English espresso last week with Simon, in a spiritual way, if you know what I'm saying. Maybe not. But it was challenging, and I believe it was a word in season for us when he was saying, do we want to be at the end of our lives, the end of this time that God's given us on earth, thinking, you know, I only went 20%. You know, why didn't I give my all to God? You know, why did I play it safe? Why did I stay comfortable? And why didn't I want to rock the boat? You know, that really stuck with me. I don't want to be at the end of the time that God's given me on this earth thinking, why did I only give him 50, 60%? Why didn't I go all out for him? Why are we playing it safe? That really stuck with me. And I think it is a word in season for us. We're thinking about mission this morning. We're going to be thinking about mission specifically over this next year. Not just that we're doing it this year and that's it, no more mission for East Meads, but we're going to be focusing specifically on mission for this next year under the banner of each one and reach one. And as we do that, we please God. And we're looking at Acts this morning, Acts chapter 13. I'm going to be in Acts next week with David. And then we're getting back into the mission-shaped living course. Had some issues with the material, but we've got the material now. We've got the booklets now. So life groups should have the booklets. Life groups are going to be going through the mission-shaped living course, a really challenging and encouraging course to help us be more missional, to be the missional people that we know God has called us to be. So if you're a life group leader and you don't have the booklets, come and see me or Mary, and we'll get you the booklets for the week of the 27th, I believe we'll be back in that. And we're doing it in the evenings as well. So there should be a sign-up sheet somewhere, but I don't know if I've picked it up from the office. So if you want to come in the evenings, I'll have a sign-up sheet. I'll put it on the welcome desk in the back hall. And that's just so we know how many booklets that we're going to print off for the course. And you heard Duncan share that there's a book as well that you can read along with the course. And it's not essential. That's mission-shaped grace. And Duncan gets them cheaper, I believe on Amazon it's $8.99, last I checked, but Duncan gets them for $7.50. So see Duncan if you want one of the mission-shaped grace books, and he'll take a note of how many people need them and he'll order them in. So we're in Acts this morning. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12, and this is the church in Antioch setting apart and sending off Saul and Barnabas. Now, the Antioch church began in Acts chapter 11, when we see that certain men, Acts 11 says, certain men from Cyprus and from Cyrene were in Antioch, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, Acts 11 says. And as they were in Antioch, and the hand of the Lord was upon them, they preached and taught the gospel. And multitudes came to faith. When the hand of the Lord was upon them, they preached, they taught, they shared the gospel, and multitudes came to faith. And I pray that for us this morning, that the hand of the Lord would be upon us this morning, that the hand of the Lord would be upon us in the weeks, months coming, that as we seek to be God's missional people, preaching and sharing the gospel, that we would see multitudes come to faith. Because it's not in our convincing them of the gospel, it is because God's hand was upon them. God saves. That's not on us. Okay, we are just to share the simple gospel. And God saves and God transforms. And I would rather live a single day with the hand of the Lord upon me than 10,000 days. So I pray that for us this morning. And Lord, it be upon us just now and as we seek to be his missional people. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. One day these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed to the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterwards, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar Jesus. He detached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, who was also, as was his Greek name, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, which is Paul's Hebrew name, and Paul is Roman name. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." Amen. Lord God, I pray that you would open our minds, our hearts, and our lives to your word, to your purposes, to your mission for us this morning. Amen. So, fundamentally, who we are as a people, as followers of Jesus, who we are a saved people. We know Jesus as our Savior. We are, in essence, a saved people. Jesus is our Savior, and we are his saved. And there is no better news than the gospel. Eternal life, hope, joy, peace, and freedom. Eternity in a living relationship with God. There is no better news than the gospel. And the fact that we have been saved and we know our Savior. There is no better news than that. Before we knew Jesus, we were lost. We were hopeless. We were in a pit of darkness that we couldn't climb out of. We couldn't save ourselves. We were in darkness. We were without hope. But God, by his grace, came into that darkness. And a light came into that darkness. Our Savior Jesus, who's lifted us up out of the pit, and we were covered in our transgressions, in our sin, in our rebellion, in our selfishness. And that light has washed us off of all that dirt and placed us into the kingdom of light. There is no better news in this life than the gospel, than knowing Jesus as our Savior. We are fundamentally a saved people. That's who we are. And I was thinking about mission and how important mission is. And so I was thinking about how important mission is. An analogy came to mind. I'm sure I've heard it before. You may have heard it before. And it's not a perfect analogy, but I think it helpfully communicates how important mission is. If you imagine that there was some awful disease, the worst disease the world has ever seen, and it killed absolutely everyone who got this disease. There was nothing you could do. The fatality rate of this disease was 100%. If you got this disease, you were going to die. There was nothing that you could do about it. Guaranteed that you would die until some people were cured of this disease. They were saved. And they were no longer going to die. They had life and they had hope. They were saved and they knew their Savior. They knew what saved them. It'd be strange then, wouldn't it, if those people, knowing what saved them, knowing what gave them life, didn't share that hope, didn't share that cure with anyone else. That'd be really weird if they didn't share that. You know what I'm saying? You following? Yeah, that'd be really weird if those people saved that have life didn't share that hope they had with other people who had this disease. And it's not a perfect analogy, but I think it communicates the importance of mission, that God has invited us to be a missional people, to share his saving grace with others. And there's a pattern in Acts, throughout the book of Acts, and we could see it in Paul's life, that Paul, it begins in Acts chapter 9, Paul, before he was saved, was a man in complete rebellion to God. He wanted to destroy Christianity, kill all Christians. He was in complete opposition to the gospel until suddenly on the road to Damascus, he was confronted with the truth of God. God appeared before him. He was blinded and he was saved. So this pattern that we see throughout Acts, throughout Paul's life, there's three steps. The first is saved. We are a saved people. The second, we see in Acts chapter 13 in the passage, the prophets, the teachers, the leaders, the church in Antioch was gathered, and they were worshiping, they were praying, they were seeking God and fasting, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the second step, saturated. We're a saved people, and we're to be a saturated people, seeking God in fasting, through his word, in worship. And the third stage, as Antioch lived, as a people saved, as a people saturated, the Holy Spirit led them to send Barnabas and Paul. We are a sent people. We're people who are saved, people who are to be saturated in God's Spirit, in his word, in worship, and we are a sent people, saved, saturated, and sent. And I was reading some studies through the week. I was chatting with Simon Gilbo, just one-to-one. He mentioned that he read a study about evangelism, about mission, and the study said, it was an American study, but I think it's still quite relevant. The study said that 98% of Christians never or rarely share their faith. 98% of Christians never or rarely share their faith. And I've looked at some other studies, and all of the other studies I've certainly looked at in the UK, in the West, America, all have the same trend. Single or maybe just double digits of Christians that would actively share their faith. You know, 90, 95, 98% of Christians never or rarely sharing the truth of Jesus with others, that they are saved people. 98%. And you know, when I was looking at these studies, when I think about God's word, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus inviting us to go go into the world and teach others what Jesus has taught us, baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think about Acts, the whole book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be empowered, and you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth through the power of the Spirit as we're saturated. We are to be those witnesses. As I think of Romans 10, you know, how are people going to know if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? When I think of these passages, when I look at God's scripture and see that we are to be a people of mission, and I look at these studies and I look at my own life, I think, what's going on here? There is an inconsistency here. There's a tension in my spirit that are we living as a missional people? Am I living as the missional person that God has called me to be? Do I really know that I'm a sent person, saved, saturated in His Spirit, empowered by His Spirit, and sent? You know, there's an inconsistency when we look at God's Word, and certainly when I look at my life, am I sharing His gospel as He's invited me to? You know, the church in Antioch, they were worshiping, they were praying, they were fasting, seeking God, and as they were seeking God in that way, as they were saturated, the Holy Spirit led them into mission. So as we seek to live lives worshiping God, giving all for Him, fellowship together, breaking bread together, fasting, seeking God's leading, He will lead us into opportunities of mission, as He does the church in Antioch. He sets apart Paul and Barnabas for special work, and God leads them to Cyprus, and when they're in Cyprus, God leads them through the synagogue, and God leads them to this high up governor or proconsul, your translation might say, and they were a high up person. In Rome, it was a big deal that Paul and Barnabas were invited to them. God leads and is sovereign over our submission to Him. God leads us as we are a saturated people seeking His will. He will give us opportunities to be His witnesses. It's good to think of the church as a body. You know, it's a good image of the church. And just like our bodies, we need nourishment. We need to be fed, you know. We've got work to do. We've got kids to look after. We've got to look after ourselves. We've got work to do and service and lots going on. So we need to be nourished in order to do these things. If we're not taking in enough and we're doing more than we're taking in, this is true spiritually as well, it will become malnourished and we'll get burnt out if we're not taking enough in and we're giving too much out. And in the same way, if we're only ever taking in and we're not using what God gives us, we're not using the gifts, the blessings, the things that God gives us, we kind of, if you're following my analogy, become obese in faith, if you know what I'm saying. And that's not healthy. That's not a good balance to have. You know, we need to give as we receive. We need to use what God's given us, the gifts, the skills. When we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, He empowers us, as Acts 1:8 says, to be His witnesses. You know, we'll receive the Holy Spirit, we'll be empowered to be His witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to only ever maintain the status quo. You know, we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to just sit and to not live as a sent people. We are empowered so that we can be His witnesses, that His hand would be upon us, that multitudes would come to faith, that we would share the best news that anyone could ever hear, that they're saved, that Jesus is their Savior, that it's all going to be okay in Christ, that there is hope. Though this world seems and looks hopeless, there is hope in Jesus. Have a think about, and try and get an answer in your heads. You don't have to have to shout it out. But what is the main business of the church? You ever think about that? What is the main business of the church? What is the main mission of the church? Some of us might think the main business of the church is caring for others, looking after them. Maybe you might think that the main business of the church is visiting people who are sick and giving them comfort, or giving people good counsel and good advice. Are these the main business of the church? I don't think so. These are integral aspects of the church, but they're not the main business of the church. And if we don't know the main business of the church, there's a danger that we can slip into a maintenance mode. Just a mode of maintaining, a mode of preserving, just doing what we've done. And not doing anything too costly, and not doing anything too risky. And I think the book of Acts, this passage, what Simon was sharing with us last week, is a calling out of that maintenance mindset that I can so easily slip into. You know, in the prosperous, comfortable societies that we live in, and we can become apathetic to mission. You know, that might upset people. Oh, it's too risky. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of what they might think of me. There can be a malaise of fear, of not wanting to rock the boat. You know, and we can get into that in maintenance mentality. But I think the main business of the church is to obey God by going and sharing his glory, that people would be saved and that God would be glorified. The main business of the church is to obey God by going, by being a sent people. Go, Jesus said, Matthew 28, sharing his glory, that people would be saved, that God would be glorified. God's at work when we step out in faith, in the fumbling way that I do every Sunday, in the fumbling way that we do. Try and share our faith with someone, share our testimony with someone. We think it doesn't make sense, but it's not on us for them to be saved. That is God's work. And God transforms hearts, changes life, and raises the dead to life when we step out in faith and share our faith in word and in deed. Multitudes come to faith. Literal multitudes in Scotland come to faith. I've mentioned it before, but I think the Turning is a great ministry. It's a kind of word-focused ministry. We go out on the street and we just share the simple gospel with people. Tell people God loves you. He's got a plan for you. I just want to share three quick scriptures with you. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I've gone out and when I'm chatting with people on the street, no one has disagreed with that. We think, oh, I can't, should I tell people that? But no one has disagreed. Turn on the news, look around. We live in a fallen world. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has fallen short. Romans 3:23, share that with them. And the result of that fallenness, of that sin, the wages of that, Romans 6:23, is death. It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And in Romans 10:13, that all who cry upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you want to cry upon the name of the Lord? That is the simple gospel that we share. And London had its launch of the Turning a couple of weeks back, and a few churches, a dozen or so churches, got together, did that for 7 hours. So you would meet up, you'd pray, you'd be a saturated people praying, worshiping, seeking to be filled with God's Spirit. And when they've done that, a little bit of training, going through the simple script, and they go out for 1 hour, 1 hour every day. And at the London launch, they did that over 7 days, so 7 hours, not even a full working day, 7 hours. 1,144 people responded to the gospel. A multitude, 1,144 people responded to that gospel. Dorset had their launch the other week as well. And I have no idea where Dorset is. Somewhere. somewhere in England, I'm sure. But they had 5 days over for their launch. 5 hours sharing their faith, going out on the street. And 159 people, still huge, came to faith over 5 hours of stepping out in the fumbling about in the dark way that we do. And God is raising the dead to life. And people are responding to the gospel and across. We had the launch in Scotland about a year ago, Glasgow, Aberdeen, Edinburgh, over 7 days. That was 7 hours in each of the cities. And 850 people responded to the gospel. Multitudes coming to faith. When we step out in faith, live as a sent people, fully relying on God, his hands upon us, and multitudes come to faith. If you want to get involved in this, it's the first Saturday of every month. Add them on Facebook. Come and see me. We'll get the train through, and it's an amazing thing to do. To step out in faith. In that way, we're also going to be having doing some evangelism and outreach when we're promoting Alpha over November, over December. We're going to be out in the street giving out toasties to people, who knows, giving out hot chocolate to people, just simple acts of kindness and love. And when people say, oh, why do you do that? Well, we believe God loves you and he's got a plan and he's got purposes for you. If you want to know more about that, come along to the Alpha course. We're going to be doing that over November and December, so be listening out for that. And please do get involved in that outreach. And there's a fourth S, actually, that I've not got a slide for. So saved, saturated, that's it. Thank you, Jim. Saved, saturated, sent, and a kind of a sub-S in with sent, which we were focusing on last week in Romans 12. Sacrifice, we're to be a living sacrifice, all of ourselves on the altar, as Simon was sharing last week. And if we look at the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they were sacrificial in releasing Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were immensely gifted men. You know, they were godly men, gifted men who could have been used, I'm sure, in immense ways in this new church. It was just found in Acts 11. The church in Jerusalem is struggling. It's been oppressed. Stephen's been stoned. The oppression's ramping up. So Antioch could have seized that and thought, you know, we could be the hub of Christianity globally. Yeah, if we keep Paul and Barnabas, they're good teachers and evangelists, you know, we can keep growing and growing and growing. We could be a mega church if we just hold on to them. But no, they know that it's God's will that they seek, and the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas for being sent to Cyprus. And some missionaries are sent overseas. Not all of us are sent to Cyprus, unfortunately, but some missionaries are sent overseas. But it's not that's what mission is, and that's all mission is. We are all to be God's missionaries and his witnesses. Yes, some of us go overseas, but we all have a mission field where God has placed us, and we have to be willing, as we live as a sent people, to live sacrificially, not clinging on to things, not clinging on to the status quo, not clinging on to the comforts and the privilege and prosperity that we have here, though we should enjoy that, but not clinging on to them. You know, when we're clinging on to Jesus, we've not got any hands to be clinging on to anything else, you know? And we have a choice as a church, we have a choice as individuals to live as a sent and sacrificial people, giving it all for God and his mission, or to cling on to comforts and what we've done before and the status quo. And as I was thinking about sacrifice, an image came to my mind. And it's a drawing some of you might be familiar with. It's of a man named Dirk Willems. And this was in my mind all week and when I was thinking about living as a sacrifice. And this is a man who was arrested for something that we do fairly regularly. He was arrested for believers' baptism. So this was a long time ago in the Netherlands when the Catholic Church was in charge and it was illegal to baptize believers because it was against the practices of infant baptism. And he was a big advocate of believers' baptism. So he would go about baptizing believers, and he was passionate for God. And for that, he was arrested. And he was put in jail in the Netherlands. And he devised a plan to escape from the jail. So he got together lots of fabric and knotted it together, threw it out the window of the prison that he was in, and he scaled down the prison walls. And this was at a freezing cold winter's day. And there was a moat around this prison as well. So on this freezing day, the moat was completely frozen. So he made his escape. As soon as he hit the ground, started running across the moat. But guards saw him. And one of the guards made chase after him. And the food that Dirk was on in the prison was tiny, just some bread maybe once a day. So he'd lost a lot of weight. So he was making his way across the ice, no problem. But the guard, when he was catching up to Dirk, the ice broke and the guard plunged into the freezing cold water. He plunged in and Dirk heard the ice break and saw the guard go in. And get this, Dirk stopped and turned around and saved the guard that was pursuing him. He saved him. And when he brought him up from the water, other guards grabbed him and he was rearrested. And he was kept in prison for a while, and then he was burned at the stake for his beliefs. What a sacrifice. What a witness. He knew that his life wasn't his own. It was Christ. His life did not belong to him. He was a living sacrifice for Jesus. You know, the hope that we have in Christ is far greater than anything this world can ever throw in us. It is hope and life and joy and freedom everlasting. That is the gospel. We are a saved people, no matter what this world throws at us. So just a few points from Acts 13. You've got this strange interaction with this sorcerer and with Paul and Barnabas and the governor is involved. So I want to finish with a couple of points about this interaction. So Sergius Paulus, he was an intelligent man, and you could see that because he wanted to know more about God. It's a sign of intelligence. He wanted to know more about God. So he hears about these two men going about synagogues, and being a governor is high up. It's a big deal that Sergius Paulus invites Saul and Barnabas to share with them about God. So he invites him, and as Paul and Barnabas are trying to share, this sorcerer, this Jewish sorcerer, Elymas, which is a rare thing to be a Jewish sorcerer because it's forbidden in the Judaic law. You can't practice sorcery. You could have been killed for that. So it was really rare that he was a Jewish sorcerer. I think that is a week old water. Oh, lovely, lovely. Oh, is it fresh? Oh, thank you, Ray. It tastes a bit. But it's fresh. Good, good. So Elymas is stopping the governor, Sergius Paulus, from hearing Paul and Barnabas. He's deceiving him, he's lying, and he's getting in the way of Sergius hearing about the gospel. So Paul looks Elymas, whose name is Bar Jesus, not got any Christian connotations, just means son of Jesus, and Jesus was a pretty common name. And Paul ironically calls him son of Satan, so it's kind of a play on his name. And Paul looks at Elymas right in the eye when he's deceiving and stopping Sergius from understanding the gospel. Filled with the Holy Spirit, it said. Now I'll pause there. And imagine I come to you and say, you know, I met someone the other day. And they were just full of the Holy Spirit. What do you think? You'd probably think they were a gentle, kind, full of love, very placid, calm person, you know, gentle as a dove. But that is absolutely not the case here. Paul calls him out and says, you son of Satan, full of every sort of deceit and fraud. You son of Satan. Whoa! Imagine hearing that nowadays in the PC culture that we live in. I think Paul's likely guilty of hate speech here. You son of Satan. You know, how could Paul be so insensitive to Elymas' lies and deceptions? You know, it's not very PC of him. But Paul, he's angry. And he speaks with authority and he speaks directly. Tim Keller, the American pastor and author, he tweeted the other day, the opposite of love isn't anger, it's indifference. The opposite of love is not anger, it's indifference. I think that is so true. God wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, God wants all to be saved. And Elymas was trying to stop Sergius from perceiving his Savior and knowing the gospel. Elymas was trying to deceive him and trip things up and lie. So Paul speaks with authority from the victory we have in Jesus directly to Elymas and calls out the lies of Satan. Lies and deceptions serve Satan. And God hates sin and lies. The hand of the Lord, the hand of, not in a good way, the hand of the Lord was upon Elymas, and he became blind, and a mist and darkness fell over his eyes. And I would see this as a mercy, because how is it that blindness was used in Paul's story? You know, he was confronted with the truth of the Lord, and when he was blind, he couldn't rely on himself, he had to rely on others, and Paul had to rely on God. That was a mercy that God made Elymas and that God made Paul blind. So three things that we can learn from this interaction. If we can go on to the next slide, please, Tony, that we are to speak truth in love. The word speak truth in love. The gospel is offensive to sinners. You know, it can be offensive to sinners, but out of love, share the truth of hope. In a world where there is no hope but Jesus, share the truth of the hope we have in Jesus, that we are saved, that Jesus is our Savior. Speak the truth in love, and don't be afraid to call out the lies of Satan and the lies of this world. Speak truth in love, and also the importance of word and deed. I love this. When the governor saw what happened, he believed because he was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. So he saw what happened, and he believed because he was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. So it was both the what happened before him and Elymas becoming blind, and that power of deed, but it was also the word that he was astonished by, the teaching of the Lord, by the grace of God in word. It is both word and deed. Our whole lives, all we do, all we say, all we think, how we use our money, how we use our resources, how we use our time, all we are is to be a witness to God in both word and deed. And finally, we have the victory. Paul speaks with authority from the victory he has in Jesus. Paul knows that he is saved. And he is sharing that saving grace of God with Paulus. And he calls out the lies of Satan and the deceptions of Elymas for what they are, with authority and with victory. We are a saved people. and we're to be saturated in God's word, filled with his spirit, and empowered so that we are sent and that we're witnesses to everyone in the mission field that God's placed us in, to our family, to our friends, in the relationship we have at work, and wherever God has called us to be his witnesses with all we are. Let's pray together. If the band can come and join me now. Lord God, we thank you that you're a God of mission, that you reached out to us in grace, Lord God. I pray that we would reflect your nature as a missional God in our own lives, that we would be people of mission. Lord God, that we would love others more than we feared them, that we would share with them the truth of who we are, of what we believe, that we are saved and that you're our Savior. Lord God, that we would speak that in whatever way we can, knowing that you're the God that saves, you're the God that raises the dead to life. That is not on us. You will build your church. Lord God, I pray that we would be a people who are obedient to your call to be missional. Lord God, as we live as saved people and saturated by your word and worship and in fellowship, empowered by your spirit, that we would live lives of sent people, being your witnesses wherever you have placed us. Lord God, knowing that when your hand is upon us, multitudes are saved. Amen.